All right. Well, happy Sabbath, everyone. Always good to see you. Always good to come back, right? Appreciate deeply the sermonette. I like to believe that it ties in very, very well with what we're going to talk about today. Talked about faith. I know a whole lot has been said about faith for a long, 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 long time. I'm going to read five definitions that come from Encarta's dictionary. Number one, faith is belief or trust. Belief in, devotion to, or trust in somebody or something, especially without logical proof. Number two, religion or religious group. It's a system of religious belief or the group of peoples who adhere to it. Number three, trust in God. Find it interesting they put that as number three. Belief in and devotion to God. Number four, set of beliefs. A strongly held set of beliefs or principles. And number five, loyalty. Allegiance or loyalty to somebody or something. And this is from the Encarta Dictionary of Faith. Brethren, I have a tendency to take faith for granted. It is one of God's gifts to us. Like much of what He gives to me, I have a tendency to take things for granted. Very blessed indeed. You know, it is a gift to us that God, He identifies it as a shield. You know, when you look in your notes to Ephesians 6, verse 16, it says it is the shield of faith to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Because he has a lot of fiery darts. Satan throws out the dart of discouragement. And you can go on this incredible list of darts that he throws out. And that shield that God gives to us helps us to quench those darts that threaten our faith. You know, and as a Christian, brethren, whenever the conversation goes on to faith, in my mind, I immediately go to the 11th chapter of Hebrews. It's just been talked about so much over the years that it's referred to now as the faith chapter. You know, Hebrews 11. And so the book of Hebrews has a lot to say about faith, and so it should. But so does the whole Bible. Because that 11th chapter lists an incredible number of people that the Hebrews were very, very familiar with. And the Bible expounds an awful lot in depth about these people and how they demonstrated their faith. And it's why the author brings this to their attention. As we understand it, that author was Paul. It can't specifically be proven, but so much directs that book to being written by Paul. I'd like you to go to Hebrews 11, or actually Hebrews 10, because there's a very necessary warning about faith that we need to pay very, very close attention to. Hebrews 10, starting in verse 19. Just kind of jumping into the middle of a thought here. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us, through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the day, or so much the more, as you see the day approaching. Brethren, our faith is so incredibly valuable, and we must not take this lightly or take it for granted. The purpose of this message is to review some very important aspects of faith as reminders to those of us who have God's Holy Spirit, but also to assist some of these people that are in this congregation, and maybe that are listening to my voice, who eventually are going to seek God's Holy Spirit. Faith. Going back to the Encarta definitions, brethren, the term belief is mentioned a number of times. Now, the world has a tendency to just look upon faith as belief, and that's it. They can prove this in the sense that all you have to do is believe in the Son of God and you will be saved. That's it. All you got to do is believe in it. But taken out of context, they use that in many other scriptures of that same similarity to justify how they live. They just believe in Jesus Christ. But we know, and we're going to find out, that that's not accurate. One of our booklets, I appreciate this deeply, it says Fundamental Beliefs of the United Church of God. Okay? So, belief, this is reflecting upon our faith. Okay, but when you look at these 20 fundamental beliefs, every one of them carries with it a strong measure of action. Belief and conduct. Belief and action. That's what we understand, that we love about the faith that we have. It's not an exhaustive list, number 20. This is just what the United Church of God put together upon its inception. Okay, put out a booklet immediately, fundamental beliefs. But now as time goes on, and as y'all recognize how incredible our country has changed since the United Church of God came about. Who would have ever thought that we would have to specifically make a statement about marriage? We just took it for granted. Everybody knows what marriage is between a man and a woman. Not in this day and age. You can be dragged into court if you get into an argument, as that was mentioned in the sermonette. You know, the truth of God says this about marriage. Oh, yeah? How dare you? My lawyer will be getting in touch with you. Hey, I'm imagining it's happened in this country already. Or how about the beginning of life? When does life begin? Okay? I mean, who would have thought of it this year that governments in this country would say that it's okay to take the life of a little baby once it is born? Once it's been delivered. They're saying that that's okay. Do you think we would have ever had to write a fundamental belief about that? It's incredible. So this is not an exhaustive list. But fundamental belief, number 8, repentance and faith. They go together. I'm not going to go through this right now. I just want to exhort you to go to the fundamental beliefs and read that about repentance and faith and how they work both together, hand in glove, and how important it is to realize that repentance has an awful lot to do with the growing and the maturing and the development of our faith. Because when God first calls you and you receive the Holy Spirit with proper baptism and the laying on of the hands of a true minister of God, That's where it starts. Well, your faith doesn't start then, but that's when your conversion begins to really take a magnificent change, because you suddenly are in, you have the Holy Spirit within you. And all of a sudden you start finding out things that you're doing. Oh, I'm not supposed to be doing that. And you start repenting even a little more. And then a little while goes by. Oh, I'm doing that. Oh, I'm not supposed to be doing that. And you repent and you change and you grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. So repentance and faith, very, very important. You know, brethren, occasionally I'll be made aware of a group that claims to be of the true Church of God. Yeah, just out of curiosity, I'll get on the website. I'll find out what their website is. And I'll just kind of say, oh, Doctrine of Beliefs, go into their little search engine and see if they get brought up. And I just kind of like to look through them and see exactly what do they believe. They express their faith. And so one of the things we have to realize, you'll find in John 17, verse 3. I think this is a memory scripture. But I like to go to the book of John often. But we have to realize that when you look at the book of John, chapter 17, in verse 3, it states, "This is eternal life, that you may know the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Brethren, the faith that we need to be having is the faith that comes from this God. The faith we need to be having is the faith that comes from the one true God. Brethren, this faith, it's not natural to the regular, just carnal human being. This is a gift from God, this faith is. We can't drum it up. We just can't decide to have it on our own. It is personally given to us. Because when you look at Hebrews 11, let's go ahead and go back to Hebrews. Just going to make some statements here. That we mustn't ever think that faith that we hear about throughout the world is the same faith that God gives to someone whom He is calling to salvation. Okay? Looking at Hebrews 11, verse 1, here's the most common definition that we go to very, very often, which I deeply appreciate. "Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Okay, I just imagine the majority of the people here in this room could quote that without even turning to it in the Bible. But brethren, no matter what a person considers to be their reason for existing, or their future of what they have in their mind is their destiny, or if they don't believe that there's any destiny at all, you talk to an atheist or someone that's a strong evolutionist, they think this physical life, this is it. You know, you live, you breathe, you pay taxes, and you die, and that's it. Well, that is their faith, brethren. That's what they believe, and that's how they live. Pretty amazing. Faith is expressed in many, many different ways. You know, I don't know how many, well, I know there's a few people in here. As you head north on Broadway Extension, there's a brand new billboard on the side of the road. And I tell you what, it raises my carnal nature. It says, "Abraham, Moses, Jesus Christ, Muhammad, one family. Islam." That's their faith. But that faith didn't come from God. That's not God's faith, brethren. In reference to the sermonette, The absolute truth is where our faith is found. We can prove our faith. Jesus Christ said he brought a sword, two-edged word of God. Oh, someone going to pick a fight with you about what you believe? Okay, here. Let me pull out my sword. You pull out your sword. And let's see which one is sharper. And so, that billboard just pushes my buttons. But I will behave. You will not find me in the evening news. Okay. So anyway. We'll go on a little bit more about this later. But we know that this is part of the inspired Word of God. God breathed. Okay. The author of Hebrews, which I believe is Paul, was inspired to write this book the way he did and to write these scriptures. It comes down from the God the Father. Father of lights, we're to be children of light. His precious gift. He does not change. There's no variance. There's no shadow of turning. What he believes today, he believed a million years ago. And he desires us to have that. You know, I read earlier that he is faithful. God is faithful in everything that he has in his mind and that his son has. Of course, I'm kind of quoting from James 1. But now I want you to stay in Hebrews 11 and let's go to a little bit more of elaboration on faith. Verse 6. Once again, y'all probably don't even have to look down at it. You know exactly what it states. But because I've got to cheat, and it's okay to use the book, I'll go ahead and read it. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You got to believe in God, brethren. And then you have to seek him. Faith in action. Faith in action. When God calls somebody to salvation, it begins with faith. It begins with faith. He personally reaches into your life. He starts visiting with you in just the unique way that he does. And I know I've gone back to this numerous times over the past few years. But John 4, there's just kind of in cooperation with what you just read in Hebrews 11, verse 6. I just think it's a most beautiful thing here when it says in John 4, starting in verse 23. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And brethren, in cooperation with Hebrews 11, 6, it says, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. This faith can only come from God the Father and his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Let's go to John 6. I tell you what, the sixth chapter of John, incredibly amazing. Because you know prior to the scripture that I'm getting ready to read here, John 6, 44 and 45. No one can come to me, Jesus Christ speaking, unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up in the last day. Brethren, that last day is the end of man, the age of man. That's that last day when Christ returns to claim his bride. That's when this person will be raised up. Because talking about someone who has been called by God, as it is written in the prophets, verse 45, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. I just love that. Going down to verse 63 of the same chapter, it is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were, who did not believe, and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. Brethren, we are here by personal invitation of the Almighty God. Just still stunning and amazing. Let's go to Hebrews 10. Because in my own mind, the way I kind of picture this, I just read scriptures that just said that God the Father calls us, and then for a certain period of time, God the Father teaches us. Just for, I don't know how long, God the Father personally talks to us. That's what the scriptures just said. And then he introduces us to Jesus Christ. Hebrews 2, looking at verse 10. For it was fitting for him for whom all things, and by whom all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Jesus Christ is the captain of our salvation. Let's go to Hebrews 5. Starting in verse 8. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And now I'd like to ask you to go to Hebrews 12. Starting in verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. God the Father calls us, then he introduces us to his Son. And then they work in this magnificent, cooperative, cohesive relationship with us within that magnificent covenant that is in the blood and the body of Jesus Christ, that we might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and then run this race, fight this fight, endure unto the end. We are a people most blessed. Father, brethren, this faith is not the faith that can be seen in the lives and behavior of every human being that has ever lived. It is a special, special, special gift and faith, gift from the Almighty God. God is not the author of all faith that a human being can have. It's interesting that he has put, through the spirit of man, he has put into the mind of human beings the ability to imagine and hope in something that is intangible. Animals can't do that, brethren. But he places within the mind of a human being the ability to think outside the box, if you will. I'd like you to go to 1 Corinthians 2. First Corinthians 2, starting in verse 11. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? We have a very special spirit that makes us human beings, the spirit of man. The Apostle Paul took the time to explain a very important miracle in the first and second chapters of 1 Corinthians. Incredible miracle. He continues to explain about the gift of God that enables a higher level of understanding of knowledge that can only be discerned by the mind of Christ. If you'll look down here in verse 16 of chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, it says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." When the Holy Spirit melds with our human spirit, we're suddenly able to think of things that we cannot normally think of without the Holy Spirit. We are a people most blessed. Going back up to verse 11 of chapter 2. I'm going to start reading again from where I just got through going through. "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." Brethren, this faith is invaluable. This precious gift of faith. Let's go back to the very beginning of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1. Because Paul started talking to this very unique little congregation in a very intimate way. 1 Corinthians 1, starting in verse 4. "I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Jesus Christ, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." Just this beautiful exhortation of intimacy that Paul was extending to this congregation whom he was getting ready to admonish very, very soundly. But he started off with a very, very loving expression of what was going on in each one of their minds and hearts. Brethren, the truth is confirmed from the direct teachings of Jesus Christ in this same manner. Let's go to John 15. This is taking place during the final Passover. Just understanding how important and how blessed we are to have the faith of God. John 15, starting in verse 1. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." Just a simple statement. You cannot have my faith unless you attached to me. Starting in verse 5. "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. But by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. Faith is one of the fruit of the Spirit. The only way you can have this faith is to receive the Holy Spirit. It is the only way, brethren. It is the only way. You can review the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, of course. The initiation of our covenant relationship with God and His Son is our first love. You remember that letter that John wrote in Revelation? Ephesians was the first letter that received it. And he said, I have something against you. You have left your first love. Brethren, he admonished the Ephesians. Brethren, this is our first love. God the Father calls us. He introduces us to His Son, Jesus Christ. And we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's beginning. This is their first love. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son for each one of you. That's the first love. Can you imagine forgetting that? We must never forget that. Every day wake up and say, Dear God, thank you for you. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for the gifts that both of you are. I live because you do. Thank you, dear God. Thank you. And never stop thanking you. Giving thanks always throughout every day in which we live for this faith that has been given to us. I'm sad to say, and I know some of the folks that have been in this church a long time, there are some people that have turned away and gone back into the world, and they have forsaken their first love. Well, they're in the hands of God. It's not up to me to judge them or condemn them or give them a bad time. God knows those who are His and that He has given His Holy Spirit to. And I just do not believe that God is just going to totally and completely abandon these people until He knows that they will not repent. That's up to Him and them. But He will know if they will not repent. He'll know. Scriptures are very clear that there comes a point in time where God will not lead them to repentance. He will not put His Son to an open shame. He will not do it. It's very clear in the book of Hebrews that He will not do it. Brethren, our faith will be tested. It will be tested. As was mentioned in the sermonette, we will be tested on this. I appreciate deeply that sermonette and the explanation about Jesus Christ. I've come to bring a sword, not peace. You're going to have your conflicts. You're going to have your battles. It's inevitable. It's inevitable. They're going to happen. But I love this most magnificent experience over here in Mark. First time I started reading this and someone explained it more deeply to me, I just kind of went, boy, been there, done that, got the t-shirt. Mark 9, starting in verse 17. This is a pretty amazing experience and exchange. Mark 9, verse 17, jumping into the middle of an activity here. Then one in the crowd answered and said, Teacher, I brought you my son, who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they couldn't. He answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him immediately, the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked the father, How long has this been happening to him? And he said, From childhood. And as often as he has thrown him down into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said to him, If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of this child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Any of y'all ever been there? I have. Throwing yourself before the throne of God. Help me. I'm struggling with my faith right now. I think God loves those prayers. I think He loves them. When Jesus saw the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said, He is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, Why could we not cast it out? So he said to them, This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. Brethren, the reason why I read this entire section through here is that if you want your faith to be strengthened, pray and fast. Put them together. Don't just pray. Pray and fast. If you're having a major trial in your life, a major test, a major challenge, put both of them together. Your faith will be strengthened. He said, Help me with my unbelief. And God will help you with your unbelief. God the Father and His Son are both directly present in our lives and in those whom He is calling, whom He desires so deeply to succeed. God wants us to succeed more than we want to succeed. He just does. And I can prove it. Romans 8. 8th chapter of Romans. I heard a minister say one time, a gentleman who had been in the church for a long, long time, you get to where you can understand Romans 8 in its fullness, you're in real, real good position and stableness in God's church. Romans 8. I'm going to start reading in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen. Who's even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, For your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's your proof. God wants us to succeed. This calling isn't a game. This invitation just isn't a social event. We are here on the Sabbath that the world does not believe in. God has placed His name here. We are so very, very blessed. We cannot offer the sacrifice of praise enough because of this incredible faith. Brethren, I'd like to just present to you 5 elements of faith. It's not an exhaustive list. It's just 5 elements. Number 1, obedience. I call obedience the surrender factor of faith, not the submission factor of faith. It's the surrender factor of faith. Romans 6. Some refer to the 6th chapter of Romans as the baptismal chapter. Okay, I kind of like this. All throughout the Bible, over the years, God's ministers have placed little identities. You know, like the faith chapter, resurrection chapter. Here's the baptism chapter. Romans 6, starting in verse 14. Correction, verse 13. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms, because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. We are to surrender to God, brethren. Put this in your notes. I know you're familiar with it. Acts 5:32. God gives His Holy Spirit to those whom obey Him. So someone that comes along and says, oh, well, I just believe in the name of Jesus Christ and I'm saved. No, you're not. And I can prove it if the Word of God means anything to you. I'm not speaking to you. I'm speaking to the person I'm picking a fight with. But that's the truth. God says, you obey God, you have to prove all things. He wants to know if this is for real. The second element of faith, loyalty. Loyalty. Matthew 7. Jumping into the Sermon on the Mount. Towards the end of the chapter, Matthew 7, verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Loyalty to living this way of life. You base your entire life on it. Your entire life. That's loyalty to God's Word and His truth. As you remember in John 17, to sanctify them by your truth. Your Word is truth. We live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We're loyal to this book, The Way of Life. The third element, conscientiousness. Conscientiousness. I refuse to spell it. I'm surprised that I could say it, but there it is. In other words, this is the mindfulness of faith. To be conscientious of something, constantly thinking of it. That's what conscientiousness is. You're constantly thinking of it. 2 Corinthians 10. Second Corinthians 10, starting in verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled, bringing every thought into captivity. What a battle, huh? What a battle. It's every battle we have every day, to think of everything constantly with the mind of Christ. I'm so easily distracted. I'm amazed at how easily distracted I am. It irritates me beyond measure. I see billboard signs and I want to burn them down. Well, pray for me, will y'all? Keep me out of the news. But anyway, captivity to the obedience of Christ. You know, brethren, this is, you know, when I read in this, it's vanity of imagination. What is so amazing to me is in this day and age, in the movies, you know, what they're finding out is more and more of the movies that are put out, there's very little acting in those movies. Did you know the profound amount of those movies are computer enhancements? That's how good they've gotten with these computers. They can make somebody do things that that person can't do in their dreams. And everybody floods into the movies and goes, oh, I just love that movie. Did you see what they did? You know, it's computer enhancement. The vanity of our imagination. It can take us off guard. It can take us off guard. Be careful. It enhances pride. The vanity of your imagination enhances your pride. Very dangerous. The fourth element of faith, dedication. Dedication. Now, earlier I said loyalty. Loyalty is the foundation of faith. Dedication is the time factor of faith. The time factor. Let's go to Matthew 24. It was mentioned in the sermonette that he who endures until the end, the same shall be saved. This is another similar scripture, Matthew 24, starting in verse 8. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake, as was mentioned earlier. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures unto the end shall be saved. Brethren, this is the dedication. You are dedicated to this way of life. You are willing to die for it. You're willing to die for it. The last element of faith that I have listed here, the fifth one, I've got them kind of coupled together. Honesty and truthfulness. Honesty. You've heard the statement made numerous times throughout your life, probably. A man is known by his word. A person is known by their word. Are they honest? Are they trustworthy? Ephesians 4. Fourth chapter of Ephesians. I call honesty and truthfulness, number 5, it is the character of faith. When we are honest and truthful, and our word is sound, we're revealing the character of God, because He cannot lie. Starting in verse 29 of Ephesians 4, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Continuing on into chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. That is the truthfulness and the honesty of God, the influence of God's faith. Brethren, our faith is strengthened and matured over the years of experiencing this way of life. We go from day to day to day to day. The choices that we're given, the opportunity to make the right decisions and choices that glorify God and glorify His Son, Jesus Christ. Brethren, we are free moral agents. But God has given us every gift, everything that enables us to succeed. I'd like you to go to 2 Corinthians 5. 2nd book of Corinthians, chapter 5. We'll begin reading in verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we're talking about our physical being, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's where God is right now. He's watching us. We're dear to His thoughts and mind. He knows who we are. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is coming, I say, from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we were at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Every day we know who we are and how we are to live and conduct ourselves. We're going to have thousands of choices every day. Thousands of choices. And I'm representing those choices with the mind of Christ, the mind of God. The life of conversion that is strengthened in faith steadily supports another gift from God. There is another gift that comes to us right after we start having this incredible faith and development. To get this gift, you have to have the faith of God. Let's go back to Romans 8. Because this is a gift that is just, it can only come, it can only come from God. We're talking about a gift that is beyond understanding of the natural carnal mind. Romans 8, starting in verse 24. Forgive me. I'm going to read verse 20, then go to 24. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Now go to verse 24. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Long suffering, this incredible hope that God has given to us, blessing us with the faith of His Son, Jesus Christ, and giving us a hope for eternity. We hold fast to this precious hope. That's why in Philippians 2, God inspired Paul to simply say, we work out our own salvation in fear and trembling because we know what this faith and what this hope is all about. We work it out in fear and trembling. That's who God looks at, right? Contrite spirit and someone who trembles at His word. We live this way of life. I'd like you to go to 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 2. This has been read numerous times and reminded of us. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. This incredible faith and hope being supported here. Verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith. We add to our faith, brethren. Virtue. To virtue, knowledge. And you continue to read through this. Of all the things that we add to this incredible faith. To develop us. To continue to become more like God. More like God. More like God, to glorify Him. Brethren, what does faith look like? I know faith is a spiritual thing. It's manifested itself in conduct, in behavior. What does faith look like? I'd like all of y'all just to kind of look around this room. Look at these people sitting here. There's some people that have been here for decades upon decades upon decades. They've lived this way of life. They've gone through incredible hardships. And I mean incredible hardships. They've held fast to that which is good. They've proven all things. They're here. In spite of their pain, in spite of their challenges, they're here. Many decades of going through this. There's people that have seen the incredible tragedies that have occurred in God's house, in God's church, where selfish people have divided the church, but they've held fast to that which is good. They've held fast to the faith once delivered. Look around this room. This is what faith looks like. Cherish it. You're looking at yourself. Cherish it. You know, brethren, the author of Hebrews was inspired by God to put out a list of peoples that all those people that read it knew that those people existed. They weren't mythological. They knew they were real people and that they had demonstrated faith at that time in their lives. Abraham, father of the faithful. Incredible things that he went through. I'm just presuming that they knew that that letter came from Paul. What an incredible example of faith was Paul. I don't know in any way, shape, or form, and I hope I don't kid myself, that I could have gone through what Paul went through. But God strengthened him through every one of them. Romans 8 that we read earlier. God strengthened him through every one of them. That's why he could write Romans 8, right? Because of what he had been through. Brethren, in conclusion, I'd like you to go to 1 Corinthians 13. Chapter of 1 Corinthians. For years and years, this has been known as the love chapter. I call it the motivation chapter. What's my motive? But you know, brethren, I'd like you to look at the very last verse of 1 Corinthians 13. It says, "Now abides faith, hope, love. These three. But the greatest of these is love." Brethren, as we have this incredible faith that we start with, and it develops this incredible hope, the hope of salvation, we are to become the love of the great God. I was so deeply touched by a letter that was presented to the ministry a couple of weeks ago by the president of the United Church of God. He was elaborating on this chapter. And brethren, you know, you're in the church for a long time. And I love the fact that when you can still have aha moments, you kind of sit there and go, "Ah, yeah." You know, you just do. Mr. Kubik went to verse 4. Of 1 Corinthians 13, and he said, "Gentlemen, put your name here." It's the first time I'd ever heard anybody say that. Of all the years I've been in God's church, I like to think I know this book fairly well. And I've had the privilege of hearing some magnificent sermons over the years. But starting in verse 4, put your name there, brethren, but I'm going to put my name here. Not that it should be there. I want it to be there. But I'm going to read it this way just to make a point. Verse 4, "Ralph suffers long and is kind. Ralph does not envy. Ralph does not parade itself. Ralph is not puffed up. Ralph does not behave rudely. Ralph does not seek its own. Ralph is not provoked. Ralph thinks no evil. Ralph does not rejoice in iniquity. Ralph rejoices in the truth. Ralph bears all things. Ralph believes all things. Ralph hopes all things. Ralph endures all things. Ralph never fails. Whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away." Work in progress, brethren. Work in progress. Brethren, we're steadily moving to the fall festival season. The observation of God's holy days and festivals reminds us of the great love that God has for humanity. It's one of the many reasons why I observe. This booklet, it says, God's Holy Day Plan, the promise of hope for all humanity. We are a people most blessed, brethren. May God continue to bless your faith in these final days of mankind's rule on this earth, being so incredibly manipulated by Satan, the God of this world. With each passing day, we pray for God's kingdom to be established upon this earth. Brethren, we demonstrate the obedience that is so pleasing to God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. In a loyalty that promotes the conscientious mind, that is focused in a dedicated example of living by every word of God, which is the absolute truth. Happy Sabbath, brethren. May God bless your faith.